Reading for this day comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. The elders gave me permission to take off my coat, so I hope that's okay. Okay, Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Friends, this is God's holy, inspired, and perfect word. Let us give careful attention to what our God, our Father, has revealed to us from it today. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Beloved, the reading of God's word to us this morning. Well, thank you again, friends, for welcoming me to preach and to lead you all in worship today. It is a privilege to be with you again this morning to lead you in worship and to open God's word for you today. And today is Father's Day, so to all of the dads, all the fathers out there, happy Father's Day. We hope today is a great day for you, where we can remember and thank you for all the things that you have done for your children, for those whom you love. And that's exactly what we do on Father's Day, isn't it? We remember our dads, we remember our fathers, those men who are either caring for us now or who did care for us when we were younger. We send them cards if we're far away. We pick up the phone and call them and talk to them and thank them for being men who raised us, who cared for us, who provided for us. And my fondest memories of my dad are when he used to take me to baseball games as a kid. It was one of those things that I always look back on with fondness and remember with great clarity and thankfulness that my dad would always take me, as silly as it might seem, like a baseball game. But maybe your dad taught you how to change the oil in your car. Or maybe for you girls, your dad takes you on what my girls like to call dates, right? We go do something fun, maybe go to the park or, I don't know, and something fun that they're interested in. Or maybe reading your favorite book to you before bedtime, right? This is what we thank our dads for on Father's Day. But maybe your father was none of these things to you. Maybe you don't even know your father. Maybe you don't want to know your father anymore for whatever reason that might be. But brothers and sisters, whether your dad was an amazing man of God or was not such a good guy, there is good news for you this morning in what we read in God's Word. The good news is that you have a gracious and merciful Heavenly Father that is greater than the man that you thank and celebrate this day. The all-powerful Creator, the one who spoke everything you see into existence, is your loving Heavenly Father. And He will provide for all that you need in your body and in your soul. And just by way of explanation, what we're going to be doing this morning, it's going to be a little bit different maybe than what we're used to. We're going to be using the Heidelberg Catechism, our particular question and answer that we read aloud together today, as our guide. We're going to use the question and answer there, question and answer 26, as our guide for understanding a particular portion of God's Word, which we just read in Luke chapter 12. And what we'll glean from God's Word and from the Catechism are some particular theological applications that we can take from God's Word as they're summarized for us in our Confession of Faith in the Heidelberg Catechism. The Catechism will focus our attention, as we'll see, and it'll help us understand the Scriptures better, hopefully. And it will help us focus our attention particularly on a few attributes of God our Father. So look in your bulletin at question and answer 26. Question and answer 26 actually comes in Lord's Day 9. What does that mean, Lord's Day 9? Well, the Catechism, when it was originally written, was broken down. The authors broke the Catechism down into 52 Lord's Days so that you could cover the whole Catechism in what? In a year, right? 52 weeks in a year. We would cover the whole Catechism in a year. So when we say Lord's Day 9, that's what we mean. This question and answer, question and answer 26, is Lord's Day 9 of the Catechism. I can't do math, so I don't know what week that would have been this year, but just go with it, right? This is Lord's Day 9, but this is how the original authors intended the Catechism to be broken down, so that you could cover all of these major teachings of the Scriptures in a year. Pretty smart, right? You can cover all of these things in 1 year. It's a helpful way for us to memorize and understand the central and major teachings of God's Word. And at this point of the Catechism in question and answer 26 in Lord's Day 9, the Catechism is beginning to explain the Apostles' Creed. So it's kind of weird. It's a confession explaining another confession, which is a summary of God's Word. Everyone following me on that one? Okay. So we have two confessions here explaining to us the central teachings of God's Word. So why is the Catechism focusing on the Apostles' Creed? Well, if you look at the major contents of the Heidelberg Catechism, it explains the Apostles' Creed, it explains the Ten Commandments, and it concludes by explaining the Lord's Prayer. And so these three documents, if you will, these three focuses, the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer, during the Reformation, these were kind of the central summaries of what it meant to be a Christian. What did the Christians confess? Well, they confessed to believe the articles of the Apostles' Creed going back to the time of the earliest Christians. How do Christians live their lives? Well, they pattern their lives off the Ten Commandments, as even the ancient Israelites were supposed to do. And how do God's people then pray? How do they live their lives in a prayerful manner before their God? Well, Jesus summarizes that for us in the Lord's Prayer. And so the Reformers, the authors of the Catechism, included these three things because if you had a good understanding of these three things, they thought you would be well on your way to understanding the central and major teachings of God's Word. And so this morning, when we look at, when we confess, when we say the Apostles' Creed, how the Apostles' Creed begins, that I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We say those words and they kind of roll off our tongue, but we kind of say them lightly, and I think in some ways we don't really understand what we're saying when we confess that. That I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. The Catechism helps us understand what we mean when we confess that, when we say the Apostles' Creed. And so what we see here, what we see in the Catechism, what we'll see in God's Word, please, what we see in God's Word, is that confessing to believe in God the Father Almighty, confessing to believe that He is our Creator, our Sustainer, should strengthen, should give us confidence, should give us hope, should comfort us as we live where? How does the Catechism see our world around us? A sad world. Or this troubled life, as another translation of the Catechism tells us. We confess to believe in God the Father Almighty. It should give us strength, it should give us confidence, it should give us hope in the midst of living in a world of sin and a world that often brings sadness and heartache upon us. Well, why can we find confidence and hope in this confession? Why can we, when I say I believe in God the Father Almighty, why can I find hope there? Well, firstly, and these are the 2 points you can find on your outline. Firstly, it's because He is able to provide you with all things necessary for body and soul. He is able to provide you with everything necessary for body and soul. That is the first reason why we can find confidence in this confession. The second reason, He's not only willing, He's not only able, but He's also willing. He desires to provide you with all things necessary for body and soul. He not only has the power to do it, but He desires, He is willing to do that as well. And we'll see how the beauty of those two truths come together to give us sure hope and consolation in this sad world. Firstly then, because He is able. Because He is able. Right? And we see those at the very end of question of answer 26. God is able to do this because He is Almighty God. And He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. He is able to do it being Almighty God. The God described here in the Apostles' Creed is absolutely and utterly unique. He is not simply God, right, in the abstract. He is, as we'll see, He gives that title, the Father, right? And He's not just the Father, but notice what other qualifier we see there. He is God the Father Almighty. He is able. This is God's almightiness, right? Yes, I can make up words. That's okay. If it helps you understand who God is. This is God's almightiness. And we see that it relates that back to His work of what? His work of creation. God is the creator of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth, everything, right? Everything. Everything. God created it. Now, Luke chapter 12, what Jesus tells us about God the Father, Jesus does not directly say that God is the creator, but He does tell us that the Father is still involved in His work of creation. Right? What does He tell us about the ravens? He feeds them. What does He tell us about the flowers, the lilies? He clothes them. He created them. And so God is the sustainer. He's the one who's intimately involved in the minutest details of His creation. And we'll get to that more later this morning. But this points to us that that God is also the creator, the one who spoke everything we see in the natural world into existence. He is the all-powerful creator of the whole universe. And there are multiple scriptures that we could turn to that show us this. But just listen for what the psalmist says in Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. God is the creator of heaven and earth, who out of nothing, as the catechism said, created heaven and earth and everything in them. So when we go back to the beginning, we go back to Genesis 1:1. At that point, there is only God. There's nothing else. There's God. There's no sky. There's no light. There's no water. There's no dust. There's nothing but God. Our minds can't really comprehend that, right? Nothing but God. And then God decides he would make something. He simply commanded, he spoke, and it came forth. Even though there was no it for it to come forth from, prior to God's voice making it so. God was the one who created all of those the majesty that we see in our creation. He created and dug out for us those wonderful things we see, the Grand Canyon, Yosemite Valley, where you think of the intricacies of the human body, that I can open my hand, that I can see with my eyes, that I have a brain that can think and solve complex problems. There was no one more full of power. There was no one more almighty than God. And why do we see that? Because he is the creator. There is no one more powerful than your heavenly Father. Catechism not only tells us that God the Father is the one who created, but as we said, as we saw, he also sustains his creation. The Lord did not simply make his world and then just leave it to run on its own, run its courses. He made his world and he is still working on it. He is still working out his plan within his creation. He is intimately involved in the minutest details of his world. Notice what the Catechism says. He is the one who still upholds and rules heaven and earth by his eternal counsel and providence. Okay, those are two big words, counsel and providence. We don't have time this morning. If you want to know more, you can skip ahead to questions 27 and 28, and they'll tell you about God's counsel and providence. Beautiful words. Highly recommend you commit those to memory. But what does this mean? He still upholds heaven and earth by his eternal counsel and providence. Well, look at what Jesus says about God the Father in Luke chapter 12, verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. Right? The ravens don't have Cub Foods or Trader Joe's to go to. Right? And yet God feeds them. God cares for them. How often do we drive down the highway and see dead birds on the side of the road or find them in our neighborhood? We just disregard them. God cares for even those birds that we so easily disregard and cast aside. Verse 27, what does Jesus tell us about the lilies? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Right? They don't go shopping. They don't go to the mall. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, the greatest king that any of these Israelites could have imagined, all of his glory was not so well clothed as these flowers. God provides, God cares for even these things that we maybe disregard. Right? We all take notice when the flowers first bloom in spring, right? We're all like, whoa, it's nice to see that, right? After the snow. Now it's kind of like, yeah, it's all right. They're pretty still, but you know. God is the one who cares for those flowers. He provides for them. He clothes them. He gives them their beauty. In verse 28, too, if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, these beautiful things that God cares for, what do we do with it? We throw it in the trash, right? You used to be able to burn your leaves, right? That's what Jesus is saying here. We burn our weeds. We burn them up. That's what happens to them. We disregard them, and yet God is the one who cares and is working intimately inside of his creation. The creator of the universe is active even in those seemingly insignificant things that we overlook every single day. He is intimately involved in those minute details of his work. As one theologian says, God's majesty is revealed. God's glory is revealed not only in his sovereignty over rising empires, over those major historical events that we can maybe all remember. But God's glory is also revealed in his tender concern for falling sparrows. God's majesty, his glory, is also revealed in that he cares for those things that we so quickly and so easily overlook. And Jesus' point then is the greater than argument. If God cares for these lesser things, how will he not then also care for you and provide for you, give you food, give you clothes? As the creator and as the sustainer, then, God is the all-powerful one. He is the almighty one. In theological language, we call this God's omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. This is the one who is able to accomplish all things by his simple command without any difficulty. Right? God doesn't sweat. He doesn't grow tired. He wasn't tired. When God rested on the Sabbath day, he wasn't tired from working on 6 days. This means then that God is perfectly able to do absolutely anything within his will, within his how he has created. There is no one greater. There is no one more capable. There is no one more powerful that can thwart or influence or change God's plan and what he has done and what he will do. No one can change that. He is all powerful. What does this mean for us? We can talk about God's all-powerfulness for days on end. But what does it mean when I confess to believe in God the Father Almighty? It means that the Father is able. He's perfectly able to provide everything you need in your body and in your soul. Your Father is able to provide, what do those two things mean? Our body and our souls. It means, firstly, he's able to provide for our physical needs. And that's precisely what Jesus focuses on here in Luke chapter 12. He provides food. He provides clothing. He doesn't mention this, but he provides shelter. He provides those basic needs of humanity. God is able to provide those basic necessities to nourish us, to clothe us, to give us shelter in this world. And notice how Jesus concludes in verses 29 through 31. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. Jesus isn't saying there, you shouldn't go shopping, you shouldn't go grocery shopping, or you shouldn't work to have food. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't trust in those things. Don't put your heart desires in those things. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. God knows that you need those things, and he will provide them for you. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Seek God's kingdom, and he will provide those things that you need. Do not worry, brothers and sisters. Your Father cares for you. Cares for you more than dead birds and grass that will be burned up. He will provide for you. So God is able to provide for our bodies, but what about our souls, right? We are human beings. We are not just this physical body, but God has given us a non-physical aspect of our being, our souls. And our souls need care. Our souls need nourishment. Our souls need to be provided for as well. God the Father, being all-powerful, can also provide for all of our spiritual needs as well. And he most specifically and most abundantly, that is most abundantly clear to us in what he has revealed to us, that he has provided a Savior. He has provided one who can rescue us from the judgment that we all rightly deserve because of our sin. He has provided his very own Son. He has provided the church to give us the means of grace that continue to feed our souls. The preaching of his word and the sacraments, as the catechism will also tell us at a later time. God provides a Savior for our souls. And there is no person, there is no power, there's no authority that can thwart the all-powerful Father's plan of salvation. The Lord has set down his plan to save every one of his sheep. He will do that. No one can stop or change his plans. And so the Lord says to you this morning, brothers and sisters, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is good pleasure to provide for your souls this very day in the preaching of his word. So we've seen that God is able to provide for us because he is all-powerful. He is able to do it. But the Catechism also tells us that we should receive comfort and confidence and strength and hope also from the fact that he is also willing. He is willing to help. He is willing to bless. He desires to do it. Right? Notice what the Catechism says at the very end there, answer 26. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. He desires to do this being a faithful Father. Notice how Jesus, in the beginning, in verses 22 through 29, just refers to God, right? God in the abstract, in some ways in the abstract. Notice how Jesus then gives us more clarity on who he's referring to when he says God. Verse 30, your Father knows that you need them. You see, Jesus is talking here not just about God, but specifically about the first person of the Trinity, the Father. And then Jesus picks up that language of the Father, as we just read, in verse 32. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So now the Catechism focuses our attention particularly on how God is our Father. God the Father can only be your Father because Christ is his Son and is your Savior. Let me say that again, friends, because this is key to understanding and finding confidence and strength here. God can only be your Father because of Jesus Christ, his Son, who is your Savior. And notice we see that particularly here in how answer 26 begins, right? The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is the Father, firstly, of Jesus Christ. And so this is the primary way in which God is Father, how he relates to God the Son. And so we can say then that Jesus Christ, the Son, is the natural Son of the Father. The first person, the first and second persons of the Trinity have existed for all eternity in a Father and Son relationship. There has never been a time where the Father and Son did not relate as a Father and a Son relate. And it's really helpful to take note here that the Father, this name of the Father, is not a metaphor that we derive from earth and then attribute to God. You see, exactly the opposite is true. Fatherhood on earth, what we see as fatherhood here on earth, is but a distant and vague reflection of the eternal fatherhood of God. God is Father in the true and complete sense of the term. Fatherhood that we see on earth is but a mere reflection of God's eternal fatherhood, how he relates to his Son, Jesus Christ, as he's revealed in his incarnation. So often we think of it the other way, that when the authors of God's word are using that metaphor of Father, that they're seeing fathers in their world and saying, oh, God must be like that. That's how he relates to us. But when we really understand God's fatherhood, truly, as we see the three persons of the Trinity, God is Father to his Son, Jesus Christ, for all eternity, and that fatherhood is then reflected down in his image bearers as we men are fathers to our children. God the Son is the natural Son of God the Father. There's no other that can claim that distinction. God the Son, who we know as Jesus Christ in his incarnation, is the eternal Son of God his Father. And so this then is the first and primary way in which God is Father, as he relates to God the Son. And so when we understand that, I think it really can show us how amazing it is that God the Father extends that fatherhood to us. God isn't jealous for his fatherhood and says, I'm only going to be the father to my son. But God the Father, in his grace, in his mercy, he extends that fatherhood to his creatures as well. And therefore, we are not natural sons of God and daughters of God, but we are adopted. He is our adopted father. And this is the language that we hear throughout the New Testament and even previewed for us in the Old Testament, that we are adopted into God's family. We are adopted sons and daughters of the Father. And as we said, we can only be sons. We can only be counted as sons or daughters, as part of God's family, because of who we are in Jesus Christ. Because of who we are in the Son, can we relate to God the Father in that way. God is my God and Father because of Christ his Son, as answer 26 tells us. Well, God's word also tells us that. Remember what John says in his prologue to his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 12. To all who did receive him, received who? Jesus Christ. To all who did receive Jesus Christ, who believed in his name, notice the blessing here, he gave them the right to become children of God. If you want to be a child of God, if you want to be a son or daughter of God the Father, you must believe and trust and be united to God the Son, Jesus Christ. And it's through him that we are adopted into God's family. And so the benefit, the blessing, the mercy, the grace of being adopted into God's family can only come through the work of Jesus Christ. There are many in our world who talk about the universal fatherhood of God, right? that God is somehow the Father of all peoples, no matter their creed, no matter what they confess. God is just God. The fatherhood of God is universal no matter what people believe. But God's word tells us that God can only be your Father if Jesus Christ is your Savior and you are united to Him by faith. And so if you sit here today and you do not trust in Jesus to save you, then none of these promises, you cannot claim confidence or hope in any of these promises because you stand outside of God's adoption. If you are not adopted to God, you are not a member of His family, and you are not privy to His blessings and to His inheritance. So if you do not trust in Christ this morning, I plead with you that you would turn to the Son, that you would believe in Christ, that He can and will save you from the eternal judgment that hangs over you as you stand outside of His righteousness. If you turn to Him in faith, He promises that He will give you the right to become a child of His heavenly Father. But what does this mean for us? We do confess that we believe in Christ and are adopted into God's family. Well, your Father, brothers and sisters, is not only able to do whatever He commands, we've seen that, but He's also willing. He desires to do it as well. He desires to comfort. He desires to bless. He desires to be helpful and gracious to you. Imagine if God was only able. Imagine if He was an all-powerful deity, but was not necessarily willing to help. Maybe think of a king. We don't really have kings with power in our world, but maybe a president or a judge. Think of someone who has a very enormous amount of power to influence the future of people. Imagine if you stood before a king, a president, or a judge that had the power to help you or had the power to condemn you. But imagine if that judge was not necessarily willing to help. He had the power to do it, but he didn't really want to. Imagine if either of these things were missing, if God wasn't able or if God was not willing to help. But that's why this part of our creed, when we confess to believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, should give us such comfort and such confidence, friends, is that not only that God is absolutely able, we've seen that, but the good news really comes in here that He is also willing to help. He desires to be helpful and gracious and merciful and comfort His people. To His adopted sons and daughters, your Father, who is perfectly able, perfectly willing, as Jesus tells us as we read in Matthew chapter 7, your Heavenly Father loves to give good gifts to His children. Friends, your Heavenly Father loves to give good gifts to you, His children. This is not the prosperity gospel that God is going to give you whatever you need, but that God is there. He loves to give you comfort and blessing as you live in this sad world, as you live in this troubled life, as we live in this veil of tears, this world that is so often wrought with difficulty and heartache and disease and sickness and death. It should give you comfort that your Heavenly Father is willing and able, as the Catechism tells us, to turn all evil, all suffering, all pain, all heartache that we experience in this fallen world. He's able to take all of those evil things that are still a part of this sin-cursed world and turn them for what?
for our good, for your benefit, and for his glory. As one pastor says, trust does not mean hoping for the absence of pain. We don't ask that God takes away all of our pain. Trust is believing in the purpose of pain, believing in the purpose of heartache and suffering. Well, you say, that's so easy for you to say, Pastor. It's easy to say, I understand that, but it's more difficult to believe it and to embrace it and to take it into our hearts. But I pray that God's Holy Spirit would help you understand that this morning. And no matter what you're going through, you can believe and trust that the Creator is working those things in your life. No matter what you might think, no matter what you can see right now, is irrelevant. The Lord will do and work those things for your good, for your growth, and for His glory. As we conclude this morning, remember, you do not face this sad world. We don't face this troubled life alone. That the eternal Son of God, second person of the Trinity, the one who has always existed in a perfect relationship with his Father, he, of his infinite grace and mercy, decided to come down to our earth. Took on our sinful nature. Experienced pain and suffering like none of us could ever imagine. Sure, he watched his best friend die. And he was sad over watching his friend die. But more so than that, when he went to the cross, he bore God's eternal wrath upon himself. There is no pain, no suffering greater than what our Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. And it is only because of the Son's unimaginable suffering that you can be called a child of God. You see, what we see in the cross, what we see in Jesus Christ, this is the ultimate example of God taking great evil, the greatest evil that ever happened, killing the Son of Glory, crucifying a man who was innocent of all sin, turning the most unspeakable evil into the most glorious and most magnificent good news that ever happened. That he rose on the third day for our justification, for our glorification, so that we could be called children of God. And that is why the Father can turn and will turn all of your sorrow, all of your heartache, for your good, and for his glory. And God is able to do this. Why? Because he is Almighty God, and he desires to do it because he is a faithful Father. May you all take great comfort and strength in these truths on this Father's Day. Hallelujah. Amen.